This is taken from Acts chapter 1, so I'm doing the reading for us this morning. Welcome, everybody. It's nice to have the place full. I reckon this is what heaven might feel a little like. Bit bigger crowd. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I just wonder if, before I read the next bit, you might want to close your eyes, and if you're comfortable, put your right hand on your head, and you'll I want you to engage your imagination as we read this, because it's a really well-worn piece of scripture that we read every year, possibly more often. So I just want you to hear it, not just listen to it. Yeah. So this is chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, so today, 2022-ish years ago, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Can you hear it? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, roughly where your right hand is. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native languages? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Could we please have the video clip?
Go away! What?
Are you the Miracle Max who worked for the king all those years?
The king's stinking son fired me, and thank you so much for bringing up such a painful subject. While you're at it, why don't you give me a nice paper cut and pour lemon juice on it? We're closed! Beat it, or I'll call the Brute Squad.
I'm on the Brute Squad.
You are the Brute Squad.
We need a miracle. It's very important.
Look, I'm retired. Besides, why would you want someone the king's stinking son fired? I might kill whoever you wanted me to miracle.
He's already dead.
He is, eh? I'll take a look. Bring him in. I've seen worse.
Huh? We're in a terrible rush.
Don't rush me, sonny. You rush a miracle, man, you get rotten miracles. You got money?
65.
I never worked for so little, except once, and that was a very noble cause.
This is noble, sir. His wife is crippled. Children are on the brink of starvation.
Now you are a rotten liar.
I need him to help avenge my father, murdered these 20 years.
Your first story was better. Where's that bellows cram? He probably owes you money, huh? Well, I'll ask him.
He's dead. He can't talk.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead, he's slightly alive. Now, all dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change. Hey! Hello in there! Hey, what's so important? What you got here that's worth living for?
True love.
True love, you heard him? You could not ask for a more noble cause than that.
Yes, honey. True love is the greatest thing in the world.
I've seen worse. He's only mostly dead. This is such a great scene and very appropriate for Pentecost Sunday. The day God breathed new life of the Spirit into the disciples who were meeting together, waiting, praying, not knowing what to expect, feeling mostly dead, as once again they were alone after Jesus had gone back to be with the Father. The past 7 weeks for these men and women had been big, an emotional roller coaster. They had seen Jesus, their rabbi and leader, being captured after Judas Iscariot, who was one of their own, had betrayed him. They'd watched Jesus being dragged off like a dangerous criminal into an outer sessions court hearing. At that stage, most of his followers had fled, and Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle, had denied knowing him. Jesus had died the cruel, vicious, and shameful death of crucifixion. The disciples had experienced deep fear that they could be next because of their association with this troublesome rabbi. They had hidden themselves in a locked room, frightened and not knowing what to do, mostly dead. On the Sunday after Jesus' death, they were shocked and disbelieving when a few of the women from the group ran back to tell them that Jesus' tomb was empty and that he was alive. And they were like, "Don't be ridiculous. You are Looney Tunes." That evening, a very alive Jesus suddenly appeared to amongst them in their locked room. So many emotions, joy, wonder, confusion, love, what the? But they had Jesus back. Yet after 40 days, Jesus was gone again. Before he left them, he assured them that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Then they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They watched emotions roiling inside them as Jesus ascended into heaven, hidden by a cloud, up into the very presence and center of God. But the disciples were alone again. What were they going to do with the suicide of Judas Iscariot? They decided that one of the first things that had to be done was to find another disciple to make up the 12. Matthias was chosen and became, in cricketing terms, the new 12th man. He had known Jesus personally so he could be a reliable witness to Jesus' ministry, death and resurrection. But like many 12th men, he was dropped off the team when another man, Saul, was called in a God-encountering way. But that's another incredible and exciting story. Read Acts 9, you'll be blown away. In the second chapter of Acts, Luke tells us in a very matter-of-fact way that it was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost originally had nothing to do at all with the giving of the Holy Spirit to Jesus' followers, but it was the harvest festival celebrated 50 days after Passover. It was an ancient festival that had been celebrated for centuries and was one of the three annual Jewish pilgrimage festivals where God's people went up to the temple in Jerusalem to to appear before the Lord with their gifts and offerings. And it was because of this particular festival that Jerusalem's population has soared as Jews from everywhere throughout the known regions gathered. If you're a Jewish person, this festival was big and you did what you could do to get there. Yet even on this important festival day, the 120 or so disciples and followers of Jesus kept doing what they had been doing regularly since Jesus left them. They were meeting together to wait and pray, still not knowing what to expect. And it was on this festival day that something amazing, something extraordinary, something supernatural happened. Suddenly, this room full of praying, faithful followers heard a loud voice, a loud noise that sounded like a violent wind. But there was nothing windy about it because nothing fell over. It must have been incredibly confusing for them all. And you can just imagine that just as their heart rates are starting to come down a bit, they look around at each other and notice tongues of fire separating and resting on each one of them. What was God up to? Well, God was up to doing God stuff using the ancient symbols of wind and fire, ancient symbols of the activity of the Spirit and the presence of God. Both the Greek and Hebrew words for Spirit can mean wind and also breath. There is a great picture that tells us about the life-giving breath of God in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, where the prophet was taken to a valley full of dry bones and God told him to prophesy over those very old, very dusty, not just mostly dead, but very dead bones. And as Ezekiel prophesied, God's breath, his ruach, his spirit entered into them. And those bones were given new life as they came together, and tendons and muscles and skin grew over them and around them. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, I will put my spirit, I will put my breath in you, and you will live. The wind was a symbol of new life, of new birth, of regeneration. And just as the wind was a symbol of God's spirit, so fire was a powerful symbol of the presence of God. Let's go back to the book of Exodus and to the burning bush that Moses stood in front of, this burning bush that wasn't consumed by fire and where God spoke to the shocked shepherd through the flames. After Moses took his sandals off because he was standing on sacred ground, God then gave him his calling to be the leader of God's people, bringing them out of Egyptian slavery and into the promised land. Through their wilderness journey, there was a pillar of fire which lit up this night sky and was a visual reminder to everyone on that journey of God's presence with them. Wind and fire, God's spirit and God's presence. Every person in that room on the day of Pentecost heard the wind and saw the flames. Every person in that room, whether they were men or women, old or young, received the Holy Spirit. We're going to stop here just for a moment and let that sink in. Because it's easy to gloss over that ridiculously shocking statement I just made. I'm surprised that there weren't any gasps from you when I said it. God's Spirit came on everyone, no matter what their gender, what their age, or even what their social status was. In a time where women and the young were seen as second-class humans, if humans at all. In a time when social status was everything. In that room and in God's eyes, everyone was equal and everyone received the Holy Spirit. in this new age of God's presence in the world, the Spirit of God was given to everyone. And everyone, not just the men, not just the learned, not just the ones who could quote the Torah verse for verse, not just the rich, every person from that day forward was given the privilege of dreaming and visioning and prophesying and sharing the good news. Praise God. Praise God. So that's exactly what they all did immediately after this incredible experience. They went out to the God-fearing Jews from all the different countries that had gathered there after hearing the sound of that violent wind, and they started sharing the good news. And here we find another supernatural experience, another Holy Spirit moment. For not only had every person in that room been filled with the Holy Spirit, but that same Spirit now enabled them all to speak in different languages so that their listeners could hear and understand what they were saying. Now, as you can imagine, the listeners were totally gobsmacked because they could understand what these back of beyond Galileans, these women and young people, were saying to them. I wonder if you've ever been in a foreign country where suddenly you hear someone speaking in your own language and your ears just prick up and you have such a sense of relief that finally you can understand. It's such a great feeling because it's a touch of home. I know even when I was in the US years ago, I was walking along and heard a familiar accent and I turned around and I wanted to hug that person. It turned out he was from New Zealand, but it didn't matter because it was just so good to hear those flattened vowels that only us Aussies and Kiwis can do so well. On that day of Pentecost, the people from all their different language groups could actually understand what was being said about Jesus of Nazareth, and they could hear, they could really hear with their hearts and with their minds. I love this. God was speaking to them in their differences. And how awesome that God still speaks to us today in our differences. Look around today on this day of Pentecost. Here we are, people from four different churches, people from many different nationalities and backgrounds, people who are at different life stages and faith journey stages, all able to worship our God in our differences. Through the power of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, the disciples were able to speak in different languages to everyone who had gathered there so they could hear the good news of Jesus. I wonder what language we speak. Let's explore this idea of language a little deeper. When missionaries go overseas, they're sent to language school to learn the language of the people they're going to serve. They also learn the culture of the people groups they're going to. They learn the do's and don'ts of that particular culture. They learn the things that offend and the things that don't. What about us? Do we speak the language of our culture? Many of us who have grown up in the church speak Christianese really, really well, that not many people outside the church can understand. We use words like justification, sanctification, salvation, baptism, resurrection, that an everyday person doing their shopping at Altona Gate would have absolutely no idea what we were talking about. What a great challenge for us to listen to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to help us speak the language of our culture. What a great challenge for us to take the time to learn the language of people we encounter every day to enable us to share about Jesus in a way that they can understand. God has given us, the people of His church, the responsibility to go out into the world, not just globally, but into our own neighbourhood, our own local communities, with this wonderful message of God's grace and the hope that can bring. To enable us to do this, each of us as followers of Jesus has been given the Holy Spirit. Each of us have the breath of God making us spiritually alive and giving us the power to do God's work. I wonder, as you sit here today in church, how much you need to hear that. I wonder, as you sit here today, how alive you are feeling with the breath of God within you. I wonder, as you sit here today, how aware you are of God living within you through His Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, the disciples, after Jesus had left them, felt mostly dead. But God had seen worse. God breathed new life into them through the Spirit, which enabled them to go and do amazingly brave things. To stand up in the face of persecution and ridicule, to go out into the world and share the good news. And with the Spirit living within them, they had God Himself abiding in them, God who is true love. They took with them the most noble cause of all, sharing God's good news of love and redemption to their neighbours. As we meet here today, I wonder how many of us need to hear this message of God's true love and God's Spirit within us to give us courage to face our fears, our griefs, the things that are making us feel mostly or even just a little bit dead inside. Because it's easy for me to stand here and say, let's cross the street and share the good news. But how do we do that when we feel completely unable to move? This passage today gives us confidence that we are not alone. However mostly dead we may feel, God has seen worse. No matter how crushed we feel by things that might be going on in our lives, God is the miracle worker who will breathe new life into the situation, into us, through His Spirit, no matter what is ahead of us. God is with us. Sit with that for a moment. You are not alone. You are not alone. God is with you. This day of Pentecost that started with the disciples huddled in a room, unsure of their future, unsure of what this promise of Jesus was, faithful in their gathering and praying, ended with the Spirit of God breathing into them new life, which brought about new birth and regeneration. So at the very heart of the Pentecost story is the immediacy of God to them and to us. God became present in a very real, yep, a bit of a frightening, a very supernatural, a very tangible way, and God is indeed still with us. No matter what we face, no matter how mostly dead we may feel inside because of what we are experiencing outside of our control, Pentecost reminds us God is with us. And as the Spirit breathes new life into us as individuals and as churches, we are given the power to minister to the people around us in our communities. We are given the courage to share His love that flows through us. And even though there will be those who reject this good news message, don't let that stop us, because there will be those who embrace God's message of new life and new love and love. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who breathes new life into those who accept the message. It's the Holy Spirit who challenges and changes people. All we are asked to do is move in the power of that Spirit, going out from our locked rooms and sharing the good news to those we meet in a language that they can understand. And as we do this, may we see God's Spirit moving among the people of Newport, Altona North, Williamstown, all of our local suburbs, and may we be able to celebrate with one another new life amongst our neighbours and our friends. Amen.